I'm sure we've all been watching the news about what's been happening in Egypt and Syria, of course, with the Palestinians and with Al-Qaeda. I mean, just yesterday they put out this alert, worldwide alert, actually, to go through all of August. And they're shutting down some of the embassies and consulates over in some of the Middle Eastern countries. I got to thinking that, you know, the volunteers to the Jordan Project are leaving to go in, I think, another week to go. And so just have to watch and, you know, pray for everybody's protection. But, you know, when you see these things develop, we often wonder, well, where might we be in prophetic events? Of course, it's very difficult to pinpoint it exactly, but we do have an outline that we can refer to from time to time. The outline is found in Revelation. The outline is called the Seven Seals. Now, this is not, as one person asked, I think I mentioned this before, you know, what are animals with flippers and whiskers doing in the Bible? They're not animals. They are seals. They're like security locks that were put on a scroll, on a document. These were opened one by one. Let's look at Revelation 5, verse 1. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now the seals held the document closed. Exactly how this was, we know that there was a scroll, and there was writing inside and out, and seals somehow were on either the outside or on the edge. Now, it's interesting to note where this comes in Revelation. It follows Revelation 4, which is the vision that John received of God's throne. He saw in chapter 4, verse 2, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. It's a description of the throne of God. And before the throne of God, there are four living creatures. And there are 24 elders before the throne. They all come into this vision here that he continues to see in chapter 5. It's a very detailed vision. So what John sees now, actually chapter 5 kind of follows right along with chapter 4 with this vision of heaven. So John sees God holding the scroll. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is able to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it." Notice that, to open it or look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. So it's both to open it, read, or look at it. So John is very concerned here. He actually wept when he saw that no one could loosen the scroll in the hand of God. Verse 5. Now, one of the elders said to me, now, remember, there were 24 elders before the throne of God. We see that in verse 10 of chapter 4. There's 24 elders. So one of these elders, apparently that's what who speaks to John then, says, "Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." Now, the Root of David is from Judah. And we know that Jesus Christ came from Judah and through the line of David. And he has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So here we find the elder saying that one has loosened, one has prevailed, and he can loosen the scrolls. And that's the line, of course, the line of Judah. And we see that in verse 7, he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So here he sees Jesus Christ, who this is, takes this scroll of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You who are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." This is referring to Jesus Christ, and they're worshiping Jesus Christ as the one who was able to open the scroll. This all in vision, all in vision. And I looked and I heard verse 11, the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We're talking about billions of angels. It's all in vision as he sees this vision, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." All referring to the time when he will, of course, eventually come to the earth. Chapter 6, verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud, with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" So what John now sees is Jesus Christ opening one of the seals. And it's interesting, he's asked by one of the four living creatures. So in the vision, one of the four living creatures talks to John. Now, just go back and look at chapter 4. And we see what these four living creatures look like. Verse 6, they were creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had the face of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. It's different. It's different. And yet these are angelic beings. So one of these four living creatures talked to John and said, "Come and see." What we're going to do is review what John saw when Christ opened these seals. And we'll see how they do picture an outline of prophecy for the future and possibly give us an idea where we are in this whole scheme of events. So the first seal, he says in verse 2, "I looked and behold." So what happened when Jesus Christ opened the scroll? It was like a movie, something that he's seeing something. He's not reading something. He's not hearing something. He's seeing. John, this seal is open. The scroll is opened. And he sees. Notice what he sees. He says, "I looked and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Now that's all it says. Now, what does this mean? See, right here, we don't know what this means. All it says is he saw it. Now, some people think, well, this is referring to Jesus Christ. And they use Revelation 19, verse 11. Let's look at, keep your place here. Let's look at Revelation 19, verse 11. Because when Jesus Christ comes, it says in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So some people think, okay, Revelation is interpreting this by saying this white horse is representing Christ. Well, there are some differences here. Let's look what it says right here in Revelation 19. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Now that's truly referring to Jesus Christ when he returns. And so you see some of the differences here in this versus what we find over here in chapter 6, verse 2. The one here sat on it had a bow. We do not see Jesus Christ having a bow in Revelation 19. This guy here in chapter 6 had a crown. In Revelation 19, we see that Jesus Christ has many crowns. On his head were many crowns. And we also see that he goes out to conquer and out conquering and to conquer. So there are some differences here. So if this is, if there's a difference between what it says in Revelation 19. So what does this represent? What does this represent? Well, let's keep our place in Revelation 6, because we'll be coming back to it. And let's also keep our place in Matthew 24, because we'll be coming back to that. Because Jesus Christ was asked by his disciples the signs of the time of the end. And they came to him privately. So this was a private discussion. Tell us, when shall these things be? Of course, of the destruction of the temple, which did happen in 70 AD. And what will be the sign of your coming? And Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So if you take Revelation 6, verse 2, and what he said earlier, it seems to indicate that this horseman that comes first, who goes out to conquer and has a crown, he is a leader of religious deception. Now, we know that religious deception has occurred by various ones since the time of Jesus Christ. We understand that. We also know that this is the time of the end in Revelation 6. We also know that according to other scriptures in the Bible, we could see that this horseman can also refer to a great false leader who will emerge. And so you have this duality of what's been kind of going on since the time of Christ, but there's going to come a time with a great false deceiving leader. Let's look at a couple of places. Let's look, first of all, at Daniel 11, verse 36. Daniel 11, 36. Then the king will do according to his own will. He'll exalt and magnify himself above every god. He'll magnify himself. He'll speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. He's going to become a God on the earth, in his mind. And in their place he'll honor the God of fortresses, the God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, precious stones and pleasant things. We're talking about a deceit, a deception that is going to take place that is very strong. Now, we go back to Revelation 13 and verse 4. Revelation 13 and verse 4. And we see the prophecy of a coming beast power. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Showing that he's making war. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He was given authority to continue 42 months. It's 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Kind of like what we saw earlier. In his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Authority was given unto him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Shows he comes to conquer. And authority is given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And do you see the deception here? Because we know that Jesus Christ is coming to take over every nation, to be the King of Kings. Here's a deception beforehand. And not only him, but he's got a cohort. And this cohort is the false prophet, which we find in verse 11, of another beast, having the horns like a lamb and speaking like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that even fire comes down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which granted in the first beast. So you have the beast who blasphemes God, who claims he's a god. You have the false prophet then who worships the beast. And they too will be deceiving the world. So what John is seeing is this great deception going to take place. Now, as I said, since the time of Christ, there has been deception, but it becomes even worse when this beast is revealed in the false prophet. Now, let's go back to Revelation 6, verse 3. When he, referring to Christ, opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature. So now you have another one of the living creatures coming to John and say, come and see. So Christ opens the second seal, and what John is seeing is another horse. This horse is fiery red, and it went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And it was given to him a great sword. See, it's this one who has the great sword. It's the red horseman who has the great sword. Now, we know that war has occurred over the centuries. Even before the time of Christ, there was great war. Wars have been fought since the time of Christ over religion. I mean, look at the Crusades. That was all about religion. Even now with Islamic jihadists, it's over their religion. It's all been going on since the time of Christ. But it's going to get worse. Now, again, let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And look at verse 6. Verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And there will be wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So there will be wars, but the end is not yet. Because he goes on to say, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And that will continue until the time of the end. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. But the rider on this horse, the red horse, also refers to what's going to happen in the future. There will be war against those who do not worship the beast's power. We already see that. Who can make war with him? He's bringing war of conquering nations and tribes. And if you don't worship the beast, you will be killed. The beast and the false prophet will enforce their empire, and all peoples will be subdued. It's the force of evil, darkness. They'll actually take over the earth for about 3.5 years. But, you know, once you have this beast coming into power, you have this war that they produce. Now, going back to Revelation 6, we saw some other things there in Matthew 24 we'll get to in a moment. But Revelation 6, verse 5 to 6. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature. So you don't have the same living creature telling him to come see. You have another one of the creatures coming to tell him, look. So I looked. And again, it's not something that's opened up and you have this scene. And you see, and I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures. So here's another voice, another angel within the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarii, 3 quarts of barley for a denarii, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, what voice was that from? Was that a voice from Christ who's opening this seal? We don't know. It just says a voice. But this voice goes along with this black horse. And we saw earlier in Matthew 24 that famines would come after wars. So here you see this pair of scales. And it indicates a selling of food, you know, a scale, you put some weights on it or whatever and determine how much you can sell. And the statement here, a quart of wheat for a denarii, is like here you have selling food for a day's wage. A denarii was a day's wage, a type of rationing, indicating a scarcity of food as well. So you see a time of famine. Then verse 7, he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the four, here's the other living creature. So all four living creatures now have spoken to John in this vision. And he says, come and see. So when this seal is opened, this fourth seal, I looked and behold a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death. The rider was called Death, and Hades, meaning the grave, followed him. And then you see a statement that is quite profound. Power was given over to them, these four horses, the four horsemen, over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Death comes from war, famine, and when we read in Matthew 24, it says pestilence or disease. Now it's interesting also, it's stated here about with the beasts of the earth, because disease can come from animals, including rabies. All kinds of types of flu. There's something else here. There's an old prophecy back in Deuteronomy 32. You might want to look at here. Deuteronomy 32. Moses was warning Israel what would happen to them in the latter days. And in verse 23, Deuteronomy 32, verse 23, I will heap disasters on them. I will spread my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents in the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There'll be terror within for the young man and virgin and the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. Everyone's going to be affected. And we also see that there'll be the beast, teeth of beasts, poison of serpents. So you see that little phrase there in Revelation 6, verse 8, with the beasts of the earth, it's going to have something to do with that. Notice that these four come over a fourth of the earth. A fourth of the earth. The result of these seals is that multiple millions are going to be affected. During the Middle Ages, the Black Death in Europe killed off one-third of the population. That was because of they didn't know about quarantine or what was coming from rats, and they died. Of course, they killed a lot of Jews at that time because the Jews believed in quarantine, and they realized you cannot drink from polluted water, and you can't be around people who have the disease, and their communities were a little bit spared, and so they were attacked because they thought that the Jews brought the Black Death upon them. But a third of the population in Europe died. In 1918, after World War I, 20 million people died from the flu. In 1918 to 1919. Within a year, 20 million people. That was more death than what occurred in World War I. So before the tribulation, there's going to be much death. Remember, we haven't even gotten to the tribulation yet. This is before. The tribulation is the fifth seal, as we'll see. So to answer the question, where are we in prophecy? Like I said, it's very difficult to determine. But could we not say that we're somewhere in this beginning of sorrows? Somewhere in there. We've seen deception. We've seen war. We've seen famine and disease. And we know it's going to get worse. So somewhere we're in that time frame. But there's something else that goes on during that time. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and let's look at verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Would we not say that's going on today? Neighbor fighting against neighbor. And you can't even trust various politicians because of the lies. Who cares anymore about anybody? Lawlessness, evil is allowed. And therefore, the love of many will grow cold, and that creeps into the church. And we got to be very careful that that doesn't affect us. Because he who endures to the end shall be saved. It talks about being enduring. It's not going to be easy. We're talking about even before the tribulation, because of the influences of evil and of lawlessness. And notice in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. So the gospel will continue to be preached. Now, how effective is it? I mean, some are using TV and some are using, you know, some groups are using other aspects. We're trying to use internet. There is a mindset out there that people don't believe in God. They are agnostics. They're atheists. And yet we still have to preach the gospel, and the gospel will be preached. That is our commission as a church, as a witness. We're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then the end will come. But we find now in verse 14, this is what we're involved in. We're awaiting the opening of the next seal. See, that hasn't yet happened. But there's something on the world scene that will happen beforehand, and that's in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. In other words, we have to understand what this is referring to. Some type of abomination is going to take place in Jerusalem that was similar to what occurred in 168 B.C. And this is all found in Daniel 11, verse 29-31, that Antiochus Epiphanes set up the statue of Zeus in the holy place, offered a pig, and then would kill, went out killing many of the Jews in Jerusalem. Something serious like that is going to happen. Then let those who are in Judea at that time, they need to flee and get out of there for their safety. Matthew 24, verse 21. Then, you see what all takes place up until this time. Then, verse 21, there'll be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. We think it was bad during the Holocaust, or during what we have seen pictures of happening in Rwanda? This is going to be horrible. This is worse than ever has happened. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So God's going to intervene, because it's going to get too bad. If God doesn't intervene, then humanity's gone. And God has to intervene. So that's why we don't know the day or the hour when Christ will return. This is the fifth seal. And we find this over in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 9. There's something different with the fifth seal here. When he opened the fifth seal, notice Revelation 6, verse 9, he did not receive an invitation from one of the four living creatures. Once this seal was opened by Jesus Christ, this is what he saw. This begins a new realm of prophetic events. And this is what he sees. Under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Now these are the past martyred saints who are dead. They're slain for the word of God. Now remember, this is a vision. They're asking in vision how long it will be before they're avenged. Now this is symbolism, because we know that no man ascended into heaven. That's John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven. So these men cannot be up in heaven. Or these people can't be speaking, or in heaven. They're in the grave. Let's look at an example of symbolism, keeping our place there. Genesis 4, verse 9. Genesis 4, verse 9. And notice this is the Lord saying to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Where's Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he knew where he was. He knew he had died. And the Lord said, he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It's a symbolism that Abel was dead and that the voice, it's symbolic, crying out from the ground. And so, of course, Cain was cursed from the earth. Now, you go back here to Revelation, and so we see that these saints crying out from under the altar, it's basically symbolic, not that they were actually alive, but they're crying out, John sees, how long? How long will it be? And they're told, you've got to rest a little while longer. In other words, you still got to be in the grave a little while longer. The first resurrection is not yet going to happen. It's going to be happening a little later, but you got to wait. Verse 9 to verse 11 refers to the Great Tribulation. This is the fifth seal. And the question comes up that what will happen to the church during this time? Now, it does talk about a martyrdom will occur. But apparently, some of the saints will be protected. Now, let's look at Revelation 12, verse 12. Revelation 12, verse 12. I mean, we still believe in this. In fact, we just posted an article on Life, Hope, and Truth on this topic about the place of safety. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. She might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Again, about 3.5 years. So there is a place somewhere, and we don't know where it is, and we just have to wait, that the church is going to be protected. Now, this all occurs during the fifth seal. So we're not at that time yet. That's yet to occur in the future. But there will be some that Satan will be allowed to attack. In verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So when he couldn't get to that main group that's protected, he goes out after others that, and again, we don't know why some are, where some will be or not be. This is all future that we have to wait and see. Even the two witnesses are going to be killed. We forget about that. Revelation 11, verse 3. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy 1,260 days in the same time period, 42 months, 3.5 years, time times and half a time. And notice what will happen to them. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome and kill them. They're going to be killed. They're going to be martyred. And then, of course, they will be resurrected when Christ returns. Knowing this, then what should we be thinking and doing? Let's look at Luke 21, 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you unexpectedly. This is what we're told. See, we are living in a time of lawlessness. We're living in a time where the love of many will wax cold. We're living in very serious times, and therefore, as we saw in Hebrews, we cannot give up. We need to endure to the end, and we must not be weighed down with the cares of this life. For I will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore. This is to each of us. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're asked to watch and to pray. Watch what's going on. Just be aware of things and to pray. Stay close to God. Now, while we're here in Luke, let's look at Luke 21 and verse 22. This is talking about the Great Tribulation. Luke 21 is also linked with Matthew 24. Same way with Mark 13. They all speak about the same things here. But Luke 21, verse 22, these are the days of vengeance. Tribulation, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's yet to happen. These are serious times in the future. And then we come to verse 25. Then there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Remember, we're only at the fifth seal. There's two more seals yet to open. After the tribulation, you have these signs then occurring. This is when God begins to intervene. He cuts the time short for the sake of the saints, and he intervenes with seal number six. Let's go back and see that in chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 12. I looked, and behold, the sixth seal. Or he opened the sixth seal, and behold, again, no angel or no of the living creatures is inviting him to look. He's seeing us. Christ is opening the seal, and this is what's happening. He's seeing that in the future, that there's a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. That could be a result of what happened with the earthquake or with volcanoes, we don't know. Or actually the sun and the moon can be affected in a certain way that only God knows. But it says the stars of heaven fell to the earth. We're talking about massive stars, meteors. Even as a fig tree drops its late fig, can you imagine the amount of trauma that's going to happen to the earth? And we've seen movies when a meteor would come to the earth. What's going to happen when a star? And they fall, and some of this material comes to the earth, and this earthquake, and the sky receding as a scroll, like it's rolled up, the whole sky rolling up. Every mountain and island is moved out of its place. We're talking about great topography changes. This is at the sixth seal. This is before the day of the Lord. This is the beginning of it. It's the start of it. But it's the first time when you see these horrific events occurring. And the kings of the earth and great men and rich men, doesn't matter who they are, and the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, everybody, I don't care who you are, slave or free, or mighty. They're going to hide themselves in the caves and in the rocks and say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who's able to stand? So it's a beginning of God's intervention with what we call the heavenly signs. This will cause a fright, horrific fright to these peoples. Now, this is also prophesied in Zephaniah 1. Let's keep our place here and let's look at Zephaniah 1. Zephaniah. Zephaniah is before Haggai. Right after Habakkuk. Zephaniah 1 verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, distress, a day of desolation, devastation, desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I'll bring distress upon men. They'll walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust. Neither silver, verse 18, nor gold will be able to save them. The whole land will be devoured. We're talking about a time that Zephaniah here calls now the day of the Lord. So this is the beginning. The sixth seal is opened. And you find this leads into now the seventh seal, which is the day of the Lord. And that's described in Revelation 8. Verse 1. Revelation 8, verse 1. And then he opened the seventh seal. And he notices something. Silence. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who were before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And so once this seventh seal opens up, he sees seven angels with seven trumpets. And so the seventh seal contains the seven angels with their seven trumpets, and then they have all these plagues. But you know, before that time occurs, something else happens. And you see in chapter 7 what happens. I saw four angels holding the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, nor any tree. And you see some of these angels having some destructive power over the earth in chapter 8. But then I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So a sealing of the servants of God will take place so they do not experience the events that follow in chapter 8 during the seven trumpets and their plagues. So now, once this seventh seal is opened up, it unleashes all of God's power against the wicked. The righteous are spared. Seven trumpets are sounded. And then what happens at the seventh trump? Now, the seventh trump is still within the day of the Lord. The seventh trump is found in Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he saw the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, falling on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. This is the time, the seventh angel, when it sounds its trumpet, Jesus Christ returns to establish his rule. So in summary, where are we? We're somewhere before the tribulation. It hasn't occurred. We're somewhere before the abomination of desolation. Somewhere in that period. We haven't come to the abomination of desolation yet. But there are things that are going to happen, as we see in the Bible. We have to watch and pray. But we do have this outline. We have the outline of the seven seals, the false prophets, wars, famine, pestilence and death, then the tribulation, heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord. At the sound of the seventh trump, during the lay of the Lord, Jesus Christ will return, and we will be given eternal life at the first resurrection. And in conclusion, let's notice our change and what will happen to us. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 51. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We're going to be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets early next month. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's going to be phenomenal. Just incredible that our physical bodies will be able to be changed into spirit and be like Jesus Christ after his resurrection. I thought what Mr. Dick Thompson was going through on the last of the FI Bible studies, talking about what the resurrected Christ was able to do, we will be able to do that because we will be spirit. And it's just phenomenal what will happen. And that's all going to happen at the last trump. And we find then in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for that coming victory. Therefore, and here's the conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we saw that earlier in Hebrews. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't get frustrated. Don't become weary in well-doing, because your labor is not in vain. Always abound in the work of the Lord. So we need to remain steadfast during the serious times yet to come. But thankfully, we do have this outline in the Bible where we can recognize that we will not be caught unprepared. And so let's not become weary in well-doing, but continue to abound in the work of God.